So you've heard the reading is from Acts chapter 6, which can be found on page 1098 of the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on the tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. Now, I'm of a certain age, and one of the bands that I really loved listening to when I was growing up in the 90s was, actually I was in my 20s then, was Oasis. And they made some great rock and roll anthems. You probably, if you were listening last night, watching the football last night, you probably heard. I went to bed straight after the match, but presumably they played Wonderwall, great anthem. So Oasis were these two brothers, Liam and Noel Gallagher. And to say their relationship was a bit volatile is probably a little bit of an understatement. So there was a time in 1994 at a gig in Los Angeles where Liam decided to go completely rogue. He played his own tune, sang his own lyrics, and it ended with him smacking Noel over the head with a tambourine. Well, Noel got his revenge in 1995, a year later, during a recording session when a fight broke out, and he reportedly hit Liam over the head with a baseball bat. And then there was that argument in 2002 that turned into an all-out brawl, and Liam lost several teeth. Noel famously said of his brother, "He is the angriest man you'll ever meet. He's like a man with a fork in a world of soup." And eventually, and I guess inevitably, in 2009, after another bust-up which involved smashed-up guitars, Noel cancelled all of their upcoming performances and he walked away from the band. Now, they did actually get back together a couple of years later, and I think they're still touring at the moment, but it does make you think, doesn't it? 15 years they had without talking to one another. 15 years where they weren't writing any music. What a waste during those 15 years. Now, that might be a very different situation to the one we find in our reading today in Acts 6. But it does remind us that division always comes at a cost. So for Oasis, it led to those 15 years with no songs. But for the church, the stakes are much, much higher. Because division can damage relationships, it can weaken our witness, and therefore it distracts us from the witness, from the mission that Christ has given us to witness to the world. So that's the danger facing the church in our passage tonight. Now, before we dive in, and we're actually going to go through this verse by verse, let me just remind you what we've been doing over the past few weeks and where we're up to in the story of Acts. So stepping back a bit, the church has seen this amazing growth, this remarkable growth. Thousands have come to faith. The gospel's spreading. The risen Lord Jesus is building his church, just as he promised. But with that growth has come opposition. And that opposition, it's been coming from many different directions, just as it still does today. First, we've seen persecution from outside the church. So the apostles, they've been arrested, haven't they? They've been threatened, they've been beaten, they were put in prison. The authorities had done everything that they could to silence them, but they didn't. The gospel continued to spread and Christ continued to build his church. And secondly, then we saw an attack within the church. So you remember in chapter 5, we were looking at this. Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land and secretly keep back some of the money while pretending to give it all. And therefore, sin had entered the fellowship, threatening the church's integrity and witness. But even then, Christ continues to preserve his church and the gospel continues to spread. And now the church faces a third attack. And it's perhaps the most dangerous of all because it's subtle. It's not persecution. It's not hypocrisy. It's the threat of division within the church. And if Satan can divide God's people, he knows he can damage the church's witness and distract it from its mission. So let's walk through. Rosie's going to put the passage on the screen. Thank you. And as we walk through these verses, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the problem, we're going to look at the solution, and we're going to look at the result. The problem, the solution, and the result. So let's start with the problem. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So our starting point here is that Luke tells us that the church is growing. That's a great thing, isn't it? But with growth comes complexity. More people means more relationships. It means more needs, more opportunities, more misunderstandings, and yes, sometimes more conflict. I think every growing church discovers that. And actually, healthy churches aren't churches with no problems at all. You won't find a perfect church this side of heaven. So when problems arise, the question isn't so much as like, why are we having these problems? The question is, how will we respond as a church to that problem? So this complaint arises. And the word that Luke uses here for complaint, it really means kind of grumbling or murmuring. And Luke, he isn't suggesting that that's simply like petty grumbling. There really does appear to be a genuine problem here, that some of the church family are being overlooked, that Hellenistic widows aren't getting the same support as others are receiving. Now, you probably know this, but widows were among the most vulnerable people in the ancient world. Remember, you haven't got a welfare state, there's no social security, there's no pension. So if your husband died and you didn't have any children, you could very quickly find yourself in desperate need. And that is why throughout the Old Testament, God repeatedly describes himself as a defender of widows and commands his people to care for them. And the early church had taken that responsibility seriously. Now, these Hellenistic Jews, they're not Gentiles. They're Jews who'd become Christians, just like the Hebraic Jews. But they spoke a different language. They'd grown up in a different culture. So the Hebraic Jews, they would have been deeply immersed in traditional Jewish culture and language. The Hellenistic Jews belonged to the Greek-speaking community and empire and had been shaped by the wider Greek culture of the Roman Empire. And I think it's interesting to know, it's encouraging, isn't it, that the early church wasn't made up of people who were all the same. Even from the very beginning, like the first pages that we're reading about the early church, the gospel was bringing together people of different languages, different backgrounds, different cultures. So the gospel doesn't just make us all the same. It unites us in Christ despite our differences. And that diversity also, though, for us, brings responsibility, because churches can unintentionally overlook people who aren't quite like the majority. Maybe not because anyone's deliberately unkind, but because it's easy to notice people who are like us, isn't it? And unintentionally miss those who aren't. So maybe one of the challenges from this passage tonight is to ask, is there anyone that we're overlooking in this church? the newcomer who still doesn't really know anyone, or the elderly person who lives alone, or the single parent, or the family from another culture, the quieter member of the church family who kind of slips in and slips out without talking to anyone. You see, a healthy church doesn't simply welcome people through its doors. It notices them, it loves them, and cares for them. Unity isn't just about sitting in the same church as other people on a Sunday morning. It's about making sure that every member is loved and cared for. And our unity is actually one of the principal ways that the world sees the truth of the gospel. That's why Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, because he knew that when Christians genuinely love one another across their differences, the world notices. The world really notices. So every church, including St. Patrick's, will experience misunderstandings, will experience disappointments, disagreements, but that shouldn't surprise us. It happened in the early church. And when those tensions arise, as they inevitably will, the question we should be asking is, how are we going to deal with this in God's way? And that's exactly what we're going to see with the solution. Let's have a look at verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." So let's look at how the apostles respond. Well, firstly, they don't ignore the problem, do they? It would have been very easy just to pretend that everything's fine and hope the problem goes away. They also don't dismiss the complaint out of hand. And they don't overreact. They don't allow the issue to become a them versus us battle. The apostles don't say, "Well, if that's how you're feeling, maybe you should find another church." They don't say that. No, instead, they deal with the issue head on. They deal with it wisely and in a way that protects the unity of the church. The apostles, they recognize there's a problem, but they also recognize that it wouldn't be right for them to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And that's not because somehow caring for widows is unimportant or beneath them. There's no indication of that in the text. But what they're basically saying, look, we can't do everything ourselves. If we try to do everything, we're going to end up neglecting the very thing that Christ has called us to do. So they propose a solution in verse 3. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." You just move on to verse 3. Thanks, Rachel. So notice what qualifies these men. When I was reading this, I was thinking, well, what would I have chosen? What qualities would I have chosen? I was thinking maybe I'd find like 7 qualified accountants. They'd be good at counting and adding up, wouldn't they? Or maybe 7 efficient administrators. They'd be very good at dealing with the distribution of food. But instead, they look for character. Men who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That's striking, isn't it? That's notable. And it's a reminder that there aren't separate spiritual ministries and there aren't separate practical ministry. All ministries are spiritual because all ministry is serving Christ. And there's another important lesson, I think, for us here, because the solution wasn't for the apostles simply to work harder. The solution was for more people to serve. You see, healthy churches don't depend on one gifted individual. They mobilize the whole body. And that is still God's design for his church today. As amazing as Ollie is, he can't do everything himself, and he was never meant to. The apostles recognized that Christ hadn't designed his church to revolve around 12 men. He designed it so that the whole church would serve together. That's exactly why Paul describes the church as a body with Christ as the head. Do you remember our Colossians memory verse? You see, with every Christian gifted by God to build up the body. Some gifts are public, some are unseen, but every single one of them is necessary. A few years ago, I had kidney stones. I've got quite a funny story about this, so I'll tell you afterwards. But I can't tell you how painful it was. My whole body was convulsing with pain for hours and hours. I was sweating. I was constantly being sick. And when they took me to St. Helier Hospital, and eventually I got a scan. And do you know how big the stone was? They kind of couldn't measure it because they said it was less than 5 millimeters. 5 millimeters. I felt so embarrassed. How could something so tiny have like caused me so much pain? That tiny stone had brought my whole body to a standstill. I think it's a good reminder that every part of the body is important. Every part. And when one part suffers, every part suffers. So there are no insignificant ministries in Christ's church. Whether you greet people, whether you organize meals, whether you welcome newcomers, whether you lead children's groups, you arrange flowers, you visit people in hospital, you pray, or you move tables after lifetime on a Sunday. None of those ministries is second class. Every one of them serves Christ. Every one of them builds up his church, and it flourishes when everyone plays their part. Let's have a look at verse 4. Okay, and the apostles say, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, it's not that the apostles are delegating responsibility here because they're lazy. It's not that they just don't want to do this. It's not an excuse to get out of hard work. They're delegated because they're protecting the ministry Christ has entrusted to them. The apostles recognize that their foundational calling is to prayer and the ministry of the word. And they take deliberate action to ensure they don't become distracted. Why? Well, because God grows his church through his word. John Calvin described the ministry of the word as the soul of the church. And if our church leaders lose sight of that calling, then the whole church will suffer. So the greatest gift a church leader gives his church isn't clever ideas, isn't brilliant administration or a charismatic personality, as amazing as that is. It's faithful opening of God's word. It's giving their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, opening God's word, explaining it carefully, applying it to people's lives faithfully, week in, week out. And that is what we so desperately need to hear, because God speaks through his word. He changes lives when we hear him talk, when we hear him speak. So our church leaders do need to guard this priority carefully, and not to the exclusion of other ministries. It's not that this is the only ministry that matters. But the apostles here do show us the importance of guarding prayer and the ministry of the word. And you know what? On the flip side of that, it also means that we have a responsibility. One of the most loving things that a church can do is to free its leaders to pray, study, and preach God's word. Because when we all play the part God has given us, our leaders are able to focus on the ministry Christ has entrusted to them, and the whole church is strengthened. So that's the solution. Let's now have a look at the result in verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. So what could have resulted in division instead leads to what? Leads to unity. The complaint, it wasn't ignored, it wasn't brushed under the carpet, it wasn't allowed to fester into bitterness or camps within the church. The problem was faced honestly with wisdom, and the whole church rallies behind the solution. It's a really encouraging outcome, isn't it? The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. 7 men are chosen. And what you probably didn't realize as I was reading that was each of them has a Greek name. So it seems that the church deliberately entrusted this ministry to men from the very group whose widows had been overlooked. They empowered those closest to the problem to help find and lead the solution. I think sometimes God stirs our hearts about a particular need, not simply so that we'll notice it, but so that we'll be part of the answer. If there's a ministry, a group of people, or an injustice that weighs heavily on your heart, don't be surprised if God is inviting you to get involved rather than just simply standing on the sidelines. Because often it's the people who care most deeply about a need who are the very people that God uses to meet it. So verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. I almost skipped over this verse when I was preparing, actually. But I'm so glad when I reread it again, because before these men begin serving, the apostles pray for them. And why is that? Well, it's because they recognize that every ministry in the church depends on God's help. Every ministry depends on God's help. Then they lay their hands on them. It's not some kind of magical act, but it is a public sign that these men have been recognized, they've been commissioned and entrusted with this responsibility. It is a wonderful public reminder that this ministry really matters. You know, these men, they weren't being set apart to preach or perform miracles. They were being commissioned to care for widows. Yet the church publicly prays for them, because every ministry that serves Christ and builds up his people is valuable. Okay, let's have a look. We've got to the last verse. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So here is the final result. The practical problem, well, it's been addressed, hasn't it? Unity is being preserved, and the apostles remain devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. And because of that, the church didn't grind to a halt. It didn't split in two. It didn't become consumed by internal conflict. Instead, the word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples increased rapidly, we read. And then Luke adds one fascinating detail. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why mention priests? Well, the priests had been hostile in Acts 4, if you look at the beginning of Acts 4. And these are the very men whose lives revolved around the temple and all the sacrifices. Their whole identity was bound up in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Yet now they're recognizing that every sacrifice that they ever offered pointed to Jesus, the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. So even people who seem the least likely to believe are coming to faith. What an encouragement that is. But you know, perhaps the greatest encouragement in this passage is this, that despite persecution, despite the hypocrisy, and now despite the threat of division, the risen Lord Jesus continues to build his church. And as we come to the end of this kind of mini-series in Acts, there's three challenges for us as we leave tonight. The first is this. Let's treasure the unity of Christ's church. Let's treasure the unity of Christ's church. Let's be quick to listen, quick to forgive, and careful not to overlook others who might be easily forgotten. Secondly, let's remember that every one of us has a part to play. The church was never designed to depend on one or two people. Christ has gifted every member to serve and build up the body. And thirdly, let's pray for those who teach us. Let's pray that God would protect them and give them the time and faithfulness to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, because God grows his church through his word. So Acts 6 reminds us that healthy churches aren't churches with no problems, but they're churches that respond to problems God's way. And when churches are united, when every member serves, and when prayer and the ministry of the word remain central, the word of God continues to spread. Amen.